Come, all you who are thirsty. Come, all you who are hungry.
We come to eat the bread of life.
Here at the Lord's table, we will eat and drink what is good.
Our souls will delight in the richest fare.
Let us gather now as a family around the table.
Let us worship God together.
Friends, you may be seated. In the Celtic tradition, there is an ancient saying that heaven and earth are but 3 feet apart. And it goes on to say, but in thin places, that distance is even shorter. In March of 2012, the New York Times set out to investigate such thin places and to see what they could document and discover, and here is what they found. So what exactly makes a place thin? They asked. It is easier to say what a thin place is not. A thin place is not necessarily a tranquil place or a fun one or even a beautiful one, though it may be all of those things too. Disney World is not a thin place. Nor is Cancun. Thin places relax us, yes. But thin places also transform us, or more accurately, thin places unmask us. In thin places, we become our more essential selves. It is in that spirit that I welcome you to the First Congregational Church here in Stockbridge. May this time, bathed in the Holy Spirit, this company, each and every one of us, saint and sinner alike, this place, holy, venerable, sturdy, and true, and this feast, simple and life-giving, be a blessing that you might be fully who you are, that you might unmask any insecurity, doubt, fear, or guilt, and become your more essential self. The beloved child of God, made in God's very own image, each of you beautiful, blessed to be a blessing. Our prayer for you this morning is nothing short that this place might indeed be a thin place for you, and that you might find welcome to the very depth of your soul. This is a busy place, not just on Sundays, and so I have a number of announcements to bring to your attention. I would invite anyone else who has an announcement to make to please come forward to that microphone that you might be ready to do so. First of all, I hope this is not the only time you will be in this room today. Later this afternoon at 5 o'clock, to be precise, Berkshire Lyric will be here. Ubi Caritas, their group, will be here, led by Jack Brown. They will be singing amazing pieces. More information about that is in your bulletin. There is no fee to come. Instead, what Jack is doing is asking everyone to bring either a donation or canned goods or food so that we may donate it to the food pantry and so that we may share this feast with all. Second, I'd like to remind you that next weekend, we will be hosting the American Boy Choir here. A thank you to all of you who are hosting children and an invitation for you all to get here early. The Boy Choir will be at Tanglewood on Saturday night. They come here Sunday morning. They will begin singing to welcome us into worship at 9:45. So if you get here just under the wire as the bells ring at 10 o'clock, that will be good and well and true, and you will have missed 15 minutes of glorious singing, and that will be fine. Patty.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Patty Strouch. I'm chair of the music committee. And to continue with the theme of glorious singing, in July's newsletter, there was a survey on the back page asking people to give examples of their favorite hymns and how music helps them and supports them during service. We really want your input. We've had a really, really small turnout to the survey. John has also put the survey online, so you can do it there. But during coffee hour today, there will be copies of the surveys and hymnals, so you could grab a cup of coffee and quickly fill in the survey. It would be really helpful for us in our planning for this coming year to really include the music that raises you up the most. Thank you.
Good morning. Well, this is for taller people, which I am not, but anyway, I'm sure you'll be able to hear me. I'm here to remind you that this coming Saturday, the 8th, the Service League is hosting the summer fair. Jackie Hawkins will be here with her lunch with sandwiches and wonderful, yummy desserts and beverages. As you all know, everything that is for sale at the fair is either made or grown by members of the congregation, and all the proceeds from the fair go to help fund projects and activities in the church. So I'm hoping that you will all take a few minutes on Saturday to stop and come to the fair. Thank you very much.
This is a place of life and beauty, and I hope you will take that green sheet home with you and figure out ways for you to engage it more fully. One of the no green sheets this week, huh? All right. Then imagine what it might say. One of the ways that we live more fully, one of the ways that we live more completely, is to offer our prayers of confession before God and in the company of one another. We don't do it to assuage our guilt. We don't do it as punishment. We do it that we might be fully who we are, that we might unmask anything that we carry to be our best and truest and most essential selves. The Bible tells us that before we come to this table to eat, that we should make ourselves right with God and with one another. And so in that spirit, I invite you to open your bulletins and to join me in the prayer of confession. It is based on Psalm 51. The Psalms are the great treasure chest of the church and meant to be used in liturgy just like this. So now let us bring ourselves fully before God, praying out loud the prayer of confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And now we continue praying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Friends, I ask you to rise now that I might share some good news with you. Will you please stand? Know this, that through God's love in Christ Jesus, there is nothing you could do or have ever done that will be able to separate you from God's love. That through God's love in Jesus, we live as a forgiven people. So lay down your burdens, cast aside your sins, and walk freely in new life that God offers us even here today. Amen? Amen. Now, friends, reconciled to God, let us reconcile ourselves to one another. The peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with each other. When you have shared enough peace and given away enough love, you may be seated. Let me, though, invite all of the children who are present in the room to come on up here. So if you were a child or if you were childlike, please come join me. Good morning. How are you today? Good. Oh, that sounded enthusiastic. I'm going to get this so other people can hear you. So I have a picture for you this morning. I think it's a really cool picture. And I want you to tell me what you think it is. A fire truck. Okay. Land and water. Okay. So where is the land and where's the water?
Land.
Here's the land and here's the water.
And what's in between the land and the water? Can you see?
Sand.
No, what do they look like? That's green. This is a picture taken from way up in the air. Do you know what those are?
No.
Trees.
Trees. That's exactly right. And what do you notice about where the trees are growing?
In the middle.
But only next to the what?
Water.
Only
river.
Next to the water, right? You can look in the whole rest of this picture and you can't see any trees growing anywhere else. Why do you think that is?
Because right there's rock and the other side's rock.
Because it's rocky here and trees need water to live, right? So they grow big and strong next to the river. This morning our prayer of confession came from the book of Psalms. There's 150 different psalms. In there. There's a lot of them. This story comes from the very first psalm. And the very first psalm, many people think, teaches us how to read all of them. And in that psalm, what it says that we should do as people is to only listen to good things, only listen to life-giving things, to only listen to what Jesus and God and good people teach us, and to ignore the things that evil people teach us. And that psalm goes on to say that if we do that, we will become like these trees next to water, growing strong and sure. And it goes on to say that if we do not live near God's word and the water and the love that comes in our faith, then we become what is out here, dry and barren. So what I invite you to think about is that when you come to church on Sunday, and when we talk about all these things, and when we sit together, and when we sing together, think of church as somewhat being like this water that helps you to learn and grow and become strong so that you might be like a great big tree.
Did you print that out?
I did print that out. And if you would like it, you can even take it. Okay? So I hope you remember that. To always remember what you learn here in church and in your Sunday school classes and from your parents is designed to be like that water that helps you grow into big, strong kids, okay? Before you go back to your seats, let's hold hands and let's say a quick prayer. You like that? Oh, well, we can hold, there you go. Loving God, we give you thanks for water that helps us to grow and be strong. Be with us, God, that we might be your people. Amen. All right, you can head back to your seats. Let us now, together as one body, pray the prayers of the people, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. There are many guests and visitors here this morning, so if you're one of them, pray them in whatever words you know. And if you do not know the Lord's Prayer, remain silent and the rest of us will teach it to you. Come, friends, let us join our hearts and minds in prayer, praying as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading is from the 6th chapter of John. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to Jesus, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always."
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, oil the hinges of our heart's doors, that I might open gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Of all of the Gospels, the fourth Gospel, the one written by the one whom Jesus loved, John's Gospel, has both the most ardent admirers and also the greatest collection of critics. Those who love John's Gospel, they point to its beautiful poetry and imagery. Water turning into wine, feet getting washed, shepherds, sheep, for God so loved the world. In the beginning was the Word. And of course, in John's Gospel, there is love, love, and more love. Those who don't connect with John's Gospels have issues of both style and substance. There are the concerns of an anti-Jewish sentiment running through John. There is this exclusivist nature, right? Jesus himself says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And there are teachings that can continue to confuse and confound even centuries later. He says to poor Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see heaven. But for both admirers and critics, Ernst Hanschen offers a helpful thought on how we might read this powerfully poetic and crazily confounding gospel in ways that are illuminating in our own time and place. And he says this. He says in John's Gospel, whenever you encounter something beautiful or whether you are ready to give it all up, he says to always look for signs. Because they are everywhere in John's Gospel. Signs. In John's Gospel, miracles are not presented as proof of anything, but rather as pointers. Look for teachings that transcend their words, and for lessons that don't legislate, but rather illuminate. In John's Gospel, there is no question Jesus is the central figure, to the joy of some and the consternation of others. But even there, in John's Gospel, Jesus is centerpiece because he is the one sent from God. Jesus is sent to be a sign of God's love, to point toward a better life, to transcend the limitations of humanity and the human condition, and to illuminate whole new way of seeing things and living. All of it, Hanschen writes, all of it comes with it the underlying goal of reshaping and remaking how we look at this world. All of it with a goal of giving us a lens through which to look at the things of life, not necessarily in new ways, but in holy ones. Living born anew in the Spirit, loving friend and enemy alike, giving not just generously but sacrificially, those are all part of how John wants us to see this new world of which we are a part. John's Gospel indeed can be the most challenging because its goal is nothing short of changing in its entirety how we see this world and where we find beauty. Especially for John in those critical places that give life, our faith, our community, and even in simple things like bread. Bread is one of the most universal things in this world. Bread is both staple and luxury. When people are starving, they can subsist on a very small amount of bread and somehow make it through. And then, if you think about bread that is fresh from the oven, beautifully baked with that crusty exterior, that soft, chewy interior, slathered in butter,
Let's be real, that can rival anything else we put in our mouths. Bread is both staple and luxury of life. And it is the centerpiece of this story that David read for us from that Gospel of John. It is a story where Jesus does what Jesus does. He challenges us to transcend our thinking, to go beyond the elements of bread and find something not necessarily new, but definitely holy. Before the story that David read, John would tell you that the crowds had been gathering and following Jesus because he had been doing signs. Signs of healing, healing the sick, healing those who are lame. So those crowds, they thronged and climbed up the mountain after Jesus. And when they became hungry, Jesus took a loaf of bread. He gave thanks and broke it and fed 5,000 people. So much bread, the gospel says, that people ate their fill. They ate as much as they wanted until they were satiated, until their bellies were round, until their eyes drooped with heaviness. In fact, in John's gospel, this bread was so good that the people clamored on account of this meal to make Jesus their king. The people, they were filled and satisfied. In that meal, they found proof, but somehow they missed how that bread pointed to something more. They proclaimed Jesus to be a great and powerful man, but failed to see how he transcended his teaching. They found someone to claim as their king, rather than a servant to illuminate their path. And so our story says Jesus slipped away higher up on the mountain to be with the one who sent him, the one to whom his life and everything he did pointed. But John tells us the people didn't give up. They stalked him. They tracked him down. They searched for him until they found him on the other side of the lake. And they came asking all the right questions about doing the work of God. But to Jesus, it was clear what was on their hearts and on their minds. Those people, they wanted more of that bread. Instead of focusing on what that bread pointed to, they were content to focus on the everyday, the human. They wanted to be full and satisfied. They wanted more bread. And Jesus doesn't let them off the hook. If we listen in on the conversation, we have the chance to see how Jesus suggests they might look at this world in whole new ways. Those people, they were eager for signs and wonders, and so they recalled to Jesus the great feeding miracle in the desert of manna raining down from heaven. They said, look, that was a sign of great power and wonder. And Jesus said to them, you missed the whole point of to which that sign pointed. Bread, he said, is the stuff of life. But he said, when that bread is a gift of God, when it is the bread of heaven, it gives life to the whole world. That story of manna in the desert. We understand manna to be this fine, flaky substance. Exodus describes it as white, the taste of wafers made with honey, both a staple and luxury. Enough not just to take the edge off, but Exodus tells us that the people ate their fill. But Jesus says to those people, this isn't about being full and eating to your fill. It is about what that miracle of feeding pointed to. And there in the desert, the feeding of manna actually led to the observance of community and Sabbath. There in the desert is the first time that God invited humanity to observe a day of Sabbath, just as God had done after the act of creation. On the sixth day, God sent down a double portion so that on the seventh day, they could take that bread and offer praise and thanksgiving to God, that they could gather together as community. That bread pointed not just to full bellies, but to the sense of being together and full and one in community. And that bread that was sent down for all of those Israelites, they all ate it. They all ate the same thing together as one, and it showed them a new and better way.
Jesus says, this bread that I offer you is not just about being full. It is about reorienting how you see this world and to what this bread points to. Friends, this table is set with bread. Every month, we gather here on the first Sunday, both as a staple of our lives together and a luxury to get to eat around this table. This is the great feast of the church and our life together. This table, it is a sign. It is not proof that we have become community, but a pointer as to where we are going together. We repeat the same words every time we share this meal, not just that we might know those words, but that through them we might transcend our understandings of grace and peace, of love and sacrifice. This is a lesson not to legislate how we live, but rather an opportunity to illuminate our path to divine living. Here in this church, we set this table in a different way than many churches. We set our table in a different way because of what John writes in his gospel. The elements and food that we put on this table are not what the table is all about, but rather to point us to a greater truth beyond it. In my time here, I've gotten a lot of questions about why we serve what we do here. And while I've answered it individually, it's important that we all talk about it together. This is among the most beautiful breads in all the world. Amen? This is challah bread. This is bread that has a light, flaky crust. When you tear it open, it has substance to it and texture. Inside it, a bite of this bread is life-giving. It borders on the divine. It is beautiful. It is yummy. Amen? This is the fruit of the vine. This is a petit syrah grown in California. A dark burgundy color, complex flavors, warms your throat and your heart as you drink it. This is Welch's grape juice from New Jersey. Same color, less refined taste. It is sweet when it goes down, but it is simple, and it is juice. You see, if we were to serve this feast, there would be people who could not partake of it. If we were to serve this feast, this bread, it has both egg and wheat in it. And so those who cannot eat egg or wheat would have to sit the feast out, and the feast would be diminished. For those who cannot consume alcohol for many reasons,
They likewise could not take this cup, the cup of the new covenant that Jesus offers. And so they would be excluded from this meal as well. We don't serve these things just because we want to extend a welcome to all, or because we want to be compassionate. We extend this meal because we want to eat all as one body, that we know that separate is not equal, that we want to share in the gifts of God as the people of God, all together and one. And you know what? We share this because this actually is more beautiful than that. Because when we eat this, we live into God's transforming truth that we are one people because we are all eating it together. This is more complex and deep than that wine, because when we drink of it, we are all knitted together. All of our sins and flaws and all of our gifts and beauties, we are knitted together as one body. John's gospel is confounding. It can be difficult. But at the heart of it is this notion to always look for signs, because those signs point to a deeper meaning. They point to a transcendence of understanding. They point to a path that illuminates our way and to doing not necessarily new things, but things that evoke the greater fullness of life and help us to live into the promise that God lays before us. Friends, this is the table of God. And as you sing, I am about to set it and prepare it with the most beautiful feast you might imagine. Will you rise and sing our next hymn? And so you are all invited to come to this table. For this is not the table of this church or any church. This is the table of Jesus Christ himself. And here in this place, we celebrate an open table. That means that you are welcome here whether you believe a lot or a little, whether you've been baptized or not, whether you are fully confessed or not, whether you are ready or not. Remember the story of this table. That on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He gave thanks for that bread, and he blessed it. And then he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We remember how after supper he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he lifted it up before them. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Friends, before we eat this meal, I need your help in blessing it. So will you take one or two hands, the ancient sign of Christian blessing, and imagine all of your hopes and dreams, your love and your prayer pouring out on these elements. And as you do so, know that they can't help but dribble over the heads of all the people in front of you as well. Holy and loving God, source of light and life, bless this meal. Bless this meal with your grace and spirit, that through it we may come into your very real presence. Bless this meal, God, that our eyes might be opened and our hearts might be widened. Amen. Just in case you are sitting there and thinking that this meal is not for you, that you are not worthy of this meal, remember that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, there gathered around his table with him was his family, his disciples. And around that table was one who would betray him, one who would deny him not once but three times, and all of them would leave him in his time of need. Jesus knew it, and yet he broke this bread with him. So I know he would break this bread with us here today. In case you were dozing in the sermon a bit, the bread that we'll use today is gluten-free bread. The cup that we will pass and use is unfermented grape juice, that there might not be any barrier between you and this meal, and that there might not be any barrier between us and each other. Today we will invite you forward to observe the ancient practice of intinction. Our ushers will invite those sitting on the sides to come forward first, going backwards along the side and coming up the front. Take a piece of bread, turn, dip it in one of the cups on each side, and eat it before returning to your seat. If you cannot come forward, please alert the usher as he comes by, and he will make sure that we bring this feast to you, because this is a feast for the whole church. So come, for all things are now ready. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. God of light and life, we give you thanks for this meal that you have placed before us. May this food nourish our bodies, and may this fellowship nourish our whole beings, until we as one body live into your vision for us. For this food and for so much more, God, we give you our deepest thanks. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, here in this church, we have another tradition. And that is, on the day that we celebrate this meal, we put out at each exit baskets for canned goods or for donations to the people's pantry, that we might feed people who do not have this great feast like we just enjoyed. You are welcome to contribute on your way out. It is by no means a requirement. It is merely an invitation. And so now, having eaten and feasted, having been joined together, we have much to be thankful for. Each week when we collect an offering, we do so in gratitude for all that we have been given, not just here in this place, but in our lives. We give that we might share ministries with others. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received.
Thank you. is God from whom all blessings flow.
Ever-present God, with this offering we present also ourselves, all that we have been, all that we are, and all we shall become. Accept us, your people, and these gifts, and bless them that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let the whole church say, friends, our worship is drawing to a close, that your worship of God might continue beyond these walls. Before you go out into that beautiful day, I invite you to come through those doors where this feast will continue in new ways. I also remind you of the concert this afternoon here at 5 o'clock p.m. You are all welcome to come. And now, let us sing our closing hymn with joy. Friends, as you go, may you love God so much you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God just enough that you truly need fear nothing at all. And may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds together as one until we meet again. And let the church say, Amen. Amen.